We gather in together this morning to worship our God and to sing his praise. And let's do so from a portion of Psalm 122. Psalm 122. The sentiment there is the sentiment we have ourselves as we gather. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me. Jerusalem, with thy gates, her feet shall standing be. Jerusalem, as a city is compactly built together. And to that place the tribes go up, the tribes of God go thither. To Israel's testimony there, to God's name thanks to pay. For thrones of judgment, even the thrones of David's house there stay. Pray that Jerusalem may have peace and felicity. Let them that love thee and thy peace have still prosperity. These verses of Psalm 122, I joyed when to the house of God.
I joyed when to the house.
Our reading this morning is from the New Testament and the book of the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 16, and we're reading verses 1 through 18, and we'll be taking up a consideration of the experience of Lydia given towards the end of our reading. So we're coming to read from Acts chapter 16, from the beginning, and to verse 18. Let us therefore read and hear God's word. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman who also was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in these quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decree for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders who were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not or prevented them from doing so. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we tried to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake to the woman who resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Amen. And we look to the Lord for his blessing to come upon his word. Let's now come together in prayer. Let's pray. Once again, our Lord and our God, we come with the sentiments we've been singing of as the expression of our desire and of our longing. We come with joy in our soul to meet with thyself and to worship thee and to praise thee. For thou indeed art a great, almighty God. The throne is set in the heavens and the earth is thy footstool. When thou didst speak the word, all that is round about us, the spread of the heavens, came into being. Thou art the Lord Almighty, supervising the movement of all these planets in the heavens above us, things in the depth of the sea round about us, the small and the insignificant details of growth in creation, in the hills, in the fields, in the rivers. Thou, O Lord, art almighty, but thou art also the gracious and God of mercy and loving kindness. For we come and we worship thee this day, not only for the abundance of thine open hand in providing for our every need, but we come to hear more, yet more, of that special provision thou hast made in thy grace for the needs of our soul. We have, O Lord God, a great need as we come before thee, for we are at the very best that we can be. Nevertheless, we are sinners. And we come underneath thy judgment, were we to stand alone. But we bless thy name for the way we have a friend, high priest, saviour and redeemer, who would embrace all his people in the sweep of his hands and speak on their behalf before thyself and plead his own finished and perfect work for blessing to come upon them, upon us. So, Lord, we wait upon thee with worship, with expectation, in faith and in hope. And we pray, Lord, that thou would speak to each and every one of us out of the riches of thy word, something for the good of our souls. We've come out of the routines of the past week. We've come so often, maybe out of habit. We've come simply because of the regular setting of a timetable in each week for us. But Lord, our prayer is that thou wouldst change all of these factors this morning, and that we might come to hear what thou hast to say to our souls. And that very blessing and that experience that we long for and look for ourselves, we would pray, Lord, that it would be repeated throughout the length and breadth of our land, because as we look about our nation and our people, we see so much that is merely routine now about the Lord's worship and the Lord's name and the Lord's word. We see so much that is pure routine or habit, and how, Lord, we've suffered accordingly. Break in, O God, to those who rule over us. Break in to the routines of life, be it business or social or whatever. Break in, O Lord, even to our own lives here and in this community where we've been placed. And we ask that we might know the touch of heaven and of thy power and grace on and to our souls. We pray, Lord, for thy blessing to lead us and guide us in government. We pray, Lord, for thy blessing upon all of the dimensions of business that are big, demanding for those who are in authority. And we pray that thou wouldst give them the wisdom, not from the words of men, but from the word of our God, to lead them afresh in the way that is good for a nation and a people. Grant thy blessing, Lord, upon thy church and the work that each and every one of us and others with us would engage in, not only today, but in the days of the week to come. And we pray that there would be that testimony, and that there would be that perception by others round about us, that we have spent this day with thyself. We would pray, Lord, especially today, for thine ancient people of old, the Jewish people and nation of Israel. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst give wisdom to those who are to make hard, far-reaching decisions. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst protect them against evil in whatever form it may be displayed. But, Lord, that thou wouldst give them whatever they might do, that they would do so with a compassion and a balance. And all the while, Lord, we pray for thine intervention, for thine ancient people of old who've known thy word, to whom rich promises were given, that there would be light dawning upon them to see the beauty in the Messiah who has come, and his word suitable for them, for us. So, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst remember us now. Come in with us to gather round thy word and bless it in our hearing, in our soul. And in all of thy dealings with us, we stand in need of thy pardon and thy forgiveness. And so we plead, Lord, that thou wouldst do such for us, as we ask it with these our prayers and present our worship, in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Come back with me then to the reading that we had there in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And I want us, as we've indicated, to look at this one given to us in verse 13 or 14 onwards, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. But I want to start by thinking of another woman. There was a woman given in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. She had a disease, persistent disease, for 12 years. She tried every option she could think of or was on offer to cure her. Nothing worked. She took counsel of herself and she says, "If I can touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed." So got in the crowd, she mixed with the crowd, and she got close to the Lord and touched his garment, and she knew at once that she was healed. She was aware of the change, and the Lord knew it had happened, and the Lord says, "Wait, who's touched me? Who has touched me?" It was a dramatic event for her, and she thought that she could slip away unnoticed. That was not the case. The Lord wanted others to know what had happened to her, that it had happened because of his ministry to her. So that's one picture I want you to hold in your mind. The other picture is the one we've looked at in past recent times together, of the Philippian jailer. Hardened, insensitive soldier, responsible for the prisoners, aware of what it meant if any of them were to escape, and such was the commotion when the disciples were there that he drew his sword thinking that some of them had escaped because he knew what was going to happen to him. But because of the ministry, he was brought to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The same is required of us, that we, with him and with that woman, come to trust in Jesus Christ to save and to heal our souls. So there's two pictures for you. Now then, imagine we've got a testimony meeting this morning. And these two characters are here to speak to us. And they speak about the way in which the Lord has dealt with them. And they repeat that testimony that I've summarized before us. Some of us might say, "I don't recognize the way the Lord has dealt with me in the light of what you've told me. I don't recognize the way the Lord has dealt with you and with me. I am thinking about you and me, and there's something not meshing together. I don't recognize sometimes the way the Lord is at work. So different from person to person. Which one is right?" As we said when we were looking at Paul, testimonies are good because they bring out spiritual experiences. Flesh and blood pictures we can identify with. But there is always the barrier if we focus upon the personal things, like Paul with the lightning, the voice, the appearance of the Lord himself. If we think of these things, then there will be big barriers that we cannot get round. But we've got to take what we said then, take the common things that apply to all of us. That's what we've got to think about. Because our God is a God of variety. We're all different. And God works in us, not boxed into any one methodology. He's not tied down to one way of working with every one of his people. He works with us according to our memories, our experiences, our characters, our knowledge. And there are certain experiences that are common to all of us, despite the differences between us. We are sinners in the hand of a holy God. The only way of salvation is trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. And we're challenged when we're brought to the cross, as we see the beauty and the application of the Lord, we are challenged to trust him for ourselves. There's a good lesson for us that applies here in the life of Elijah in the Old Testament. Elijah was involved with a great display of God's power, God's might. He stopped the rain. He sent the fire on Mount Carmel. That's the great things that Elijah saw. And Elijah thought that this was the only way that God could work and did work. That's what he knew. And God took him to the mouth of a cave and taught him an altogether different lesson. There we have the display of fire and earthquake, but we're told very clearly God was not in any of these displays. Great and mighty though they were, Elijah was told that sometimes God works in the still, small voice. What is it that wins the heart and the soul of people today? At times, yes, it can be the solemn threat of God, a holy God dealing with us, awakening a spiritual fear and a concern we've never known before. That can come upon us. And we're drawn to the Lord to get relief and pardon. But there are other times. There are other times when there's the soft and gentle word that comes to us. There's that gentle dealing of God with us. Like with Thyatira, like with Lydia here. We're brought to the same place, but along a different path. Sometimes the path of the Philippian jailer, sometimes the path of Paul, but also sometimes the path of Lydia. That's the value, that's the variety of God's dealings with us. I was going to use the illustration, the word I've got won't be appropriate for the last few days, but sometimes the gentle rain falling on hard, baked summer ground is needed to make the ground soft and workable. If you've got a sudden downpour on that kind of ground, it just simply runs off. There's that gentleness we see in God's operations and work round about us that we can translate into God's working with us spiritually. A different way for you, me, and many others. So it is with Lydia before us today. So that's the introduction, just to put it in context, because sometimes we can, because a testimony doesn't measure up with ourselves, we can think there's nothing in it for us. And I want to protect against that kind of thinking from that introduction I've given this morning. But let's get back now to this woman's life itself. Three or four things I want to highlight just briefly this morning. The first thing we have here is the providence of God. The providence of God. God had plans. Plans for Lydia, but plans also for Paul. And God was at work in both of them for a spiritual confrontation and blessing. These two people were to meet. But how was that going to come about? They were separated by hundreds of miles. And the wonder of God's grace can be highlighted and come home to us simply by thinking about geography. Where were they? Well, let's take Paul and the providence of God in Paul's life. Paul was in Asia. If you think of modern day Turkey as a box, that's Asia. That's where Paul was. He was trying to preach the gospel in these different places. He was in Galatia. Couldn't preach, the door was closed. He went on and he moved to Bithynia. Same thing happened to him there. There was something operating in the life and ministry of Paul that he couldn't understand. All these things were negative. They were perplexing to him because there was something else that God had for him to do. We were thinking some time back in John chapter 4 that the Lord had to go through Samaria to meet the woman by the well. That's very providence. He must go through Samaria. That compulsion upon the ministry of our Lord. That's the same we've got here. There was a compulsion. There was a divine heavenly timetable that was in operation for the life of Paul. And that frustration only highlights it. The lessons from geography gives it to us. If we think simply like this, that box, Turkey, he was almost in the middle of it, so he went southwest, bottom left-hand corner. No opportunity. He went straight up to the north, no doors opening. He went along the top line to the east, no doors opening. A roundabout path. That's the way the Lord worked with him. And sometimes that's the way the Lord works with his people and even with ourselves. David Livingston wanted to go to India, but God put him to Africa. George Carey, missionary, tried the Philippines, Polynesia, but God led him to India. Doors open, but doors also close. We don't know what this week might hold for any one of us. The Lord might have a timetable for you or for me, somebody we've to meet, a place we've got to be in, something that needs to be said, to comfort, to challenge, whatever. That person that the Lord has set for us to meet in a place not yet known, at a time we don't yet are aware of. So there's Paul and the providence of God dealing with him. And at last it came to this vision that he had of a man calling to him to come over and help them in Macedonia. And remember the box, that's Asia, and across the Bosphorus, you're into Greece and into Europe. And that contrast from geography we've got to maintain. After all the things that happened to him, these days and journey and miles, you can imagine the frustration that was building up in Paul. And there was this message, come and help. And there would have been the whole expectation of these disappointments packed into that vision. At last, I'm going to Egypt and a door is opening. The build-up of expectations that would have been with Paul. Hold on to that. Who was he going to meet when he went in to Europe? We've seen the providence of the Lord in Paul. Let's think of the providence of the Lord in this woman, Lydia. That box, Turkey, right in the middle of it, was where she stayed. She lived in Thyatira. But that's not where she is just now. The providence of the Lord, we're told what she did. Hundreds of miles from home. She was involved in this dye colour, this preparation of cloth and everything else. She was in business. And she was on a trip out of Turkey in Europe, Greece. She was hundreds of miles from home, going around the towns, the cities, the villages, making trade for herself. Why was she there then? Why was she in that place then? Simply because God had a surprise for her. This day was just like any other day. This trip might have been like any other trip she was on. But for the Lord, it was different and it was special. She was there, hundreds of miles from home, at that time, in that place, to hear that message from God's servant Paul, of the new birth, of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And even, even this meeting that was going to take place, you can see the wonder of the Lord's dealings, because it happened in an unusual way. Remember, backtrack to this vision we've had. Paul was trying to preach in Asia. Doors were closed, left, right and centre. Wherever he went, doors were closed in Asia. Now he went across into Europe. And yet, who's the first person he meets when he gets to work in Asia, in Europe? Who is the first person he meets is converted when he starts working in Europe? A woman from Asia. God's providence in bringing them both together to hear this gospel. People might come on holiday amongst you. We might go away on holiday to other places. We go and hear different ministers, different texts, different sermons. We walk a different path. We gather different memories. But the providence of the Lord is at work in you and me. Wherever we go, we're following a divine plan. If you go, it's highlighted even more strongly for us earlier on in this book of Acts, chapter 10. Because Cornelius, the first time the gospel was preached in Europe, it was done in this man's house, Cornelius. And Cornelius had gathered them all together, and Cornelius was told, go and get Peter. And the servants went off and they recited the vision that Cornelius had, and they asked Peter to come. And Peter said, wait a minute, I'm going to preach amongst the Jews. I'm not coming amongst the Gentiles. But Peter was persuaded to come. And we have this great providence of God at operation again. They come together. The house of Cornelius and Peter the preacher. And when you go to Acts chapter 10 verse 33, there's an important text given to us there. Because in that verse it says, we're all here gathered to hear what God has to say to us. We're all here gathered to hear what God has to say to us. It applied in Acts 10:33. And it applies here in Kinloch Bearvie as well. We're gathered in the providence of God to hear what he has to say to us. So that's the first thing we have out of this woman's life. The providence of God. And the second thing I want us to think about is the pattern of her life. The pattern of her life. She seems to be a very successful woman of business. She seems to be well off because she had a home in Philippi where she was. But her roots were in Thyatira back in Turkey, in Asia. She either made money or she was given money. But whatever she had business and she had skills to use it well. She wasn't spoilt in business by, you know, we have it sometimes today. People will adjust downward their standards. People will compromise their principles just to get a fast buck. Just to make a little bit more. That was not the case with this woman. She was religious because the pattern of her life, she worshipped God. We're told that in verse 14. She worshipped God. She had the interests of the Jewish faith in her soul. There was no obvious place to worship there in Philippi. But she heard that there was a gathering. A gathering for a prayer meeting. Well, where's the building? Oh, there's no building. It's just by the riverbank. And the riverbank where they are is a mile out of the city. It was very ordinary. It might even have been totally uninteresting to so many others. There was not much going for it. But that's where she went. The distance involved, perhaps finding it and seeking it out. Maybe she'd been in this city for the first time. Maybe she was back here often. But whatever it is, it was effort required on her part to find it and to go there. And there's a challenge from her for ourselves. As we've said, she's a businesswoman. She's away in work. She wasn't as sharp as a tack on the 6 days of business, only to be tired and laid back on the seventh. No. She wasn't full of energy and excitement for the marketplace, but only to be laid back about the worship place. Indifferent to it. No. She deliberately focused the pattern of her life worshipping God. The full energy, the same application of mind, even more so perhaps, going out of her way to the place where she ought to be. Nothing extraordinary about it. No posters on lampposts. No gossip in the street. No notices going round the doors. The things that we can think of today. No. It was just a prayer meeting. But that's where she was. And she was determined to be there. And the amazing thing is, she put herself in the place of blessing. And the Lord met her to bless her. The place of worship. Not a building. It might even have been something very temporary just put up for that occasion, because it was just by the riverbank. There were only a few people there. There was no sermon preached. They simply prayed. Now then, she could easily have made an excuse. I'm tired. I'm away from home. I'll not bother. No big name preaching. No crowd, only a prayer meeting. But her heart's desire was to be there to hear what God has to say and to speak with God in prayer. That's her desire. And there's the Old Testament text that says, "They that honour me, I will honour them." So she sought out like-minded people like herself. And she went on God's day to worship and to gather with them before God. It might only be a few. Might even have thought, well, I'll go elsewhere. It's only a handful. But that's not what she thought. This is where God is. And this is where I'm going to be. In the place, worshipping God. And what a blessing there is when we have that same attitude and approach. What store God might have for us when we walk in the same footsteps as she. It was a Sabbath day. Away from home, like we said. Nobody would know what you did on a Sabbath day away from home. Who's going to go back to Thyatira to tell them? There wasn't social services, there wasn't telephones, there was nothing to communicate back. Well, you know that woman, Lydia, she went away. This is what she did on Sunday. This is what she did on the Sabbath day. No. She could have stayed in bed, tired with a 6 days' work. No. She did not leave God behind. God still had his eye on her. There was no clothes sold that day. It was a time of peace and rest for her. A time to listen and a time to think. There was the other days of the noise of business in the marketplace. There was the other days of bargaining and making deals with other people. But this day was different. The pattern of her life, she worshipped God in a place on a Sabbath day. And in that place and on that day, she listened. She did not allow any plans of her work. She did not allow any thoughts of what's going on back in Thyatira. You know, there was this man I was making a deal with yesterday, and I was on the verge of signing it on the dotted line, and he wasn't going to do it. I wonder if he'll do it tomorrow. None of that interfered with what she was doing on the Lord's day. She was there gathered, and she listened to what God had to say. You know, again, there's a challenge from her life. It's not enough that we gather like this. It's not enough that we come together good as this is. But you know, even I know it, we all know it. When we gather like this, there's always the danger of our mind roaming to the four corners of the earth. And what we need to do is follow this woman and hang on every word, not to what the minister says, but what God is saying to our souls. We dare not switch off. We must not allow tiredness or the activities of yesterday, the plans for tomorrow, none of these things to interfere with the privilege we've got. The pattern of her life, she listened to what God was saying. So there we have the providence. There we have the pattern. The third thing I want us to think about is the preaching of Paul. Now get hold of that vision that I left with you. The vision, come over and help us in Macedonia. So he went over. He went into the city and he went looking. I wonder who he was looking for. He was looking for a man. That's what we're told. A man appeared from Macedonia. I'm going looking for this man. Who is it that called me to come over here? I'm going looking for him. He went to the prayer meeting. There's only a handful. Maybe that's where I'll find the man. Only a few. But that's the very place Paul went to join with them. But there wasn't a man there. It was all women. Looking as he did for this one person. Only a prayer meeting. Only a handful of women. Oh, we can easily dismiss them. Maybe that's what they were saying in the city. But they were gathered there, we're told, to do business with God in prayer. A handful. Paul dare not excuse himself. Well, look, I've come over here on an important calling and an important agenda. I've been summoned to come over here by a man who spoke to me. I'm too busy. I've got to be somewhere else. Paul was not chasing after power, popularity, or praise. Paul wanted to be there to help people. To help people in their spiritual life and living. And that's the perplexity that he felt. Doors closing. A man calling him. He went over there and it was somebody from Asia that he met. And it wasn't a man. It was a woman. The wonder. The amazing ways in which God is at work. With them. With us. Three very simple things about the way Paul behaved here that I want to highlight. First of all, he went to the place where he was going to be heard. Go back to his MO, the way he worked. What did he do? How did he go about his mission work? He went, first of all, to the synagogue. Why there? He went there because he could make assumptions about the knowledge that these people had. They were familiar with the Old Testament. They knew the teaching of the Old Testament books and the history of God's people. And all of that was in the mind to a great or lesser extent in the people in the synagogue. And Paul could latch on to that when he spoke about Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Finding like-minded people. That applies to us today. There are people in our society, people who have been brought up perhaps when they were youngsters, went to Sunday school. Maybe they went to church for a few years in early life, but they've stopped. The assumption we can make about them is the same as Paul was making in his day. There are some people who've been brought up in Sunday school, and in here, in their memory, remember what we talked about, the darkened room of Paul's mind with all the furniture in place and he was tripping up over it? That applies still today. Youngsters brought up in Sunday school, and they've got the truth, the knowledge there, but they can't make sense of it. And Paul would deliberately pick on that kind of person and speak of and share with them of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to the place where he was heard. The same applies with us. Picking up, isolating, identifying those who know their minds kitted out with the gospel. So he went to the place where he could be heard. But the second thing about Paul's preaching was the pattern of his behaviour. How did he behave? Well, again, go back over his life when he went to Athens, when he went to Corinth, when he went into all of the cities, went around the marketplace, went into the synagogues. What did he do? He stood up and he preached. He stood up and he preached. But here, by the riverside, he sat down and he talked. The difference in the way he conducted business. Face to face, heart to heart, he spoke the word in a circle, in a gathering, in a little handful of people. And there was one in that gathering, that woman who kept on, we say it today from this side of the pulpit, I'll say it, there's sometimes you feel that what you're saying has been drawn out by somebody who's listening and wanting and wanting and wanting more. And you're aware of it. And that's what was happening with Paul. As he was speaking, there was one person absorbing everything he was saying. The pattern of his behavior. So there are times, yes, there are times when we need to state plainly, simply, clearly what the teaching of the Bible and the gospel is. Confront people with the gospel, challenge them with the cross, point them to the Savior, Jesus Christ. That's one methodology of witnessing. But there are other times and there are other ways when all that we need to do is just simply to slip a word sideways, edgeways, into somebody's mind or thinking. All we need to do is just simply drop a seed into a crack in a person's life and wait for it to grow and mature and produce fruit. The pattern of his behavior. Sometimes he stood and he preached. Other times he sat and he talked. So it is with ourselves. We've got to be aware of the people we're dealing with. And we've got to wrap the word around in a way that is most appropriate for them. Place to be heard. Pattern of his behavior. The priority of his message. What was it that Paul preached? He had one subject and one subject and theme only. We read of that just this very chapter in verse 31. What was it that Paul said to the jailer and the family? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That same Lord who met with Paul on the road to Damascus, changed his life, gave him a new purpose in living. That same Jesus who was precious, who walked with him, who directed him. That's who Paul knew, and that's who Paul shared with every opportunity that came his way. The vital need to have that relationship with the Lord. And he addressed the heart, if it was from speaking, preaching, Athens, or in Corinth, if it was sitting and talking with the woman in the circle. He did not change, he did not flinch from the emphasis that he had, and he knew for himself was effective for him and for them. There was no mistake who he was speaking of. It was no mistake what was being required of them and of us, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We may never know who passed through our hands. You think of when the congregation was a lot bigger than it is now. You think of the people with families that came into your circle. You think of your own family circle to the first, the second, and the third generation. All of them, they've seen something, they've heard something, they've got something of the gospel from us or from others. We don't know where that's going to lead them. All that we can do is, having put the knowledge in their memory, pray for them before the Lord, that the Lord would make effective. We've just slipped a little word, a little testimony, a little text. We've slipped a little word into youngsters' minds and hearts. And we pray that the Lord would take it and bless it to the spiritual good. So there we have it, the providence, the pattern of our life, the preaching of Paul. One last thought before we close. The power of the Holy Spirit. We don't know what our situation was. We're given the most barest of details. But the Lord has his own ways of working in their lives. We've seen it in the providence of both Paul and of Lydia. We've seen the way in which the Lord, we know it, the way the Lord can open the heart and break up the ground in a person's life. The gentle water on hard ground, making it soft. We have here the work of God's Spirit doing three simple things very quickly. The Holy Spirit opened her heart. The Holy Spirit opened the Word. And the Holy Spirit opened her home. The work of the Spirit of God ploughing the ground of her life, preparing the ground for the seed to be dropped into it. She attended, like we said, she listened to what Paul had to say. What was that? What was it he said? I missed it. That's the kind of attention to detail that she showed. She wanted to hear more of the Lord time after time. The challenge is for ourselves. When we come to church, do we come with that same expectation and that longing? We want to hear something of our God. We want to hear something for the good of our soul. And we're going to wait, and we're going to sit on the side of our seats. We may not put our hand behind our ear, but we'll just be a little bit more attentive to what has been said. Her heart was opened, and God's word was opened to her. She fed her soul upon what was being said. She took it to herself, And she believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. She made public her profession. She was baptized. But then what happened? We're told at the end of verse 15, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. Oh, no, we're going on elsewhere. We've got to keep going. And we're told she constrained us. She wasn't going to take no for an answer. Come home with me. Come home with me. Come with me. She opened her house to the Lord's people. That's what we find in verse 15. But right at the very end of the same chapter, at verse 40, we see exactly the same thing. After the experience of the Philippian jailer, when they were set free, they went out of the prison and entered where? They entered into the house of Lydia. An open door to minister to God's people wherever the need arose. She had known God speaking to her, touching her heart and her soul. And having received blessing to herself, she now wanted to pour out blessing on others. She constrained us. The power and the testimony of work in her life, opening her heart, opening the world, opening her house. Do we know anything then of what we've been looking at this morning? Providence, pattern, preaching, power. Is there anything there that echoes with us? Do we know the touch of God's gentle touch upon our soul? We may not be able to go along with Paul or the Philippian jailer, but do we know something else about maybe Lydia? Just the drops of water coming upon her soul, softening it little by little, week by week. God at work in his own variety of ways with you and me. We may not be able to say when all this took place. We may not be able to say where we were when it happened. But the one thing that's important, with this I'm closing, the one thing that is important is, has it happened? There was a great dispute in John chapter 9. That man who was born blind, and there was 1, 2, 3, 4 groups of people were going to summon up, and they were going to make an explanation of what had happened to him that he could see. They ranged against him and round about him. And at the end, when we come to verse 26, I think it is, the man himself broke in and says, wait a minute, I can say it. And he spoke and he said simply this, and it's what we need to say ourselves. Once I was blind, now I can see. The furniture in the room was a darkened room. I didn't make sense of it and I kept tripping over it. But now I've got the light of God's word, the power of God's spirit. His word has been opened to me and my heart has been opened to it. And now I see the beauty and the attraction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the wonder of thy gracious dealings with us, that we may hear once again the glory of this gospel, the wonder of Jesus Christ, and the free offer of it to each and to every one of us. Work in our mind, work in our hearts, work in our soul, O Lord, we pray, to bring us to that place of hope and confidence, rest and peace, to bring us to trust in Jesus Christ, thy Son. For we ask these things in his name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 43. Psalm 43, And in verse, last four verses of that psalm, the prayer we have there, what we've been thinking of for ourselves in our meditation. O send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me. And bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God. For him to praise good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God, that doth me save. Psalm 43, verse 3, O send thy light forth and thy truth. May grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide.